And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, through the summer, we've been focusing in on the Genesis passages, going from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to his sons, and with his sons to today's passage. And I'm not going to focus a lot on today's passage. We have some powerful texts all included. But I want to focus in on this part of the Lord preserving a remnant and keeping his promises. Let's go back and look at the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord called Abraham out of a pagan nation to create a people for himself, descendants of Abraham, who would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And we know that specifically fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the blesser of the world by the virtue of what he did on the cross, that we might be saved from our sin and from death and enter into his kingdom. And there were promises successively that came out of that, that there would be a land, that there would be a king that would reign forever on the throne of David. And that God had chosen this people specifically, that they were an elect nation chosen by God, and his hand was upon them, and that they were objects of his everlasting love. And yet, boy, did they have the journey all the way into the living out of those promises. We looked at Isaac, who was came very late in life for Abraham and Sarah. The promise that was made to them seemed to be delayed a long time. And Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands, unlike what they should have done, but very like what we often do. A flawed person was Abraham, as was Sarah, as was Isaac, the heir of the promise. He too failed to trust God fully, took matters into his own hands, as did then his son Jacob. We focused in on how God was fulfilling his promises despite the twists and turns of these patriarchs' lives and despite their flaws. It's a very important lesson for us. The Lord will fulfill his purposes despite the flaws of the church as well. Yes, thanks be to God. Because we've blown it big time over the ages, individually and collectively. He's making us into a spotless bride, but that hasn't happened yet, has it? But he will fulfill his promises. Well, through the history of the church, one of our flaws has been that we've had a very human reaction to those who've rejected Christ. Rejected. And by Christ, what do we mean? Messiah. Let's be clear about that. That's a Greek word, a Gentile word, if you will, for a Hebrew concept. The concept of Messiah comes from the Tanakh, the Old Testament, from God's chosen people. Why? Because it was God's idea. He told them, I'm going to provide such a person, anointed one. That's what Mashiach means, an anointed one. So it was God's idea. This is all part of his plan. And it's not a Gentile plan. It's not really a Jew plan. It's God's plan. And he will fulfill his plan. That's the thing we want to hear out of all of this. And in today's Old Testament passage, there was another obstacle. There was a great famine in the land. In fact, all the Mediterranean was severely affected. And lives were at stake. Well, an interesting thing. The Lord, who knows the beginning from the end, knew that that famine was coming. And He knew how he was going to provide. And he used the sins of Joseph's brothers, including Joseph's sin, actually, because Joseph was one arrogant young man. There are other extra-biblical resources that make it even more clear that he really was. His brothers wanted to string him up for a long time, but his last straw was when he had these dreams that he told them, and they were really dreams, and they were from the Lord. But boy, were they consistent with his arrogance. Because he always thought, you know, I'm the son of Rachel, the preferred wife. I mean, so how that mess gets in there? And, you know, he thought he should supersede them. And you know what? The reality is he did. But was his arrogance good? No, and he paid a price for it. Because then when he told them about his dream, two dreams, where he was seen to be in a superior position to his brothers, they stripped him of that robe that came from his dad. You know that colorful robe, the robe of many colors? Stripped him of it, put him in a pit, then sold him off where he ended up in Egypt. That was not good for any of them. But we come to today's passage, and through being accused by Potiphar's wife of adultery and put in prison for years, not a pleasant experience. Many of us would think that God had abandoned us, but he hung in there in faith with the Lord. And the Lord delivered him and raised him up to a position of leadership in Egypt, where the only person superior to him was the emperor, Pharaoh. And he was given a plan by God that prepared Egypt for this great famine. Again, because God knew it was coming. And he prepared Joseph. And Joseph was in a strategic place to fulfill God's purposes, purposes that enabled a remnant from Israel, if you will, to be preserved. That's what was said in today's passage. So throughout the Old Testament, we see all these twists and turns, and God's intent and fulfillment of his promises to use this people. Now, some of the error in the church has been that we think that once that they rejected the Messiah as a people, because there were obviously exceptions, right? Who were the first believers? Right, the disciples, okay? That because they rejected him, God has permanently rejected them, and Israel has been replaced by what's often referred to as the new Israel, which is the church. And I want to suggest to you that's error. It's error biblically, but it's also error theologically. Because what it tells us, if that is true, then all of our salvation is at risk. Because your salvation and mine is based upon the promises, the initiative, the grace of God. And if that salvation is secure, which the church says it is, which Scripture clearly says it is, because you've been chosen, you've been predestined, you've been elect, that means you belong to him. And nothing, no one can snatch you out of his hands, Jesus said. That's a comforting word, isn't it? Whew. Because do you blow it today? I blow it. Do you blow it? Yes, you do. So which one of those failures on your part, which one of those flaws is going to lead to your rejection by God? None. That's a comforting word. Well, if that's true for us, it's true for Israel. If it's not true for Israel, then it's not true for us. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's look at this a little bit more closely. It's really critical. Turn with me to our passage today, and we're going to have to zip through. There's more here than what I can give you today. I'll try not to give you too much. Chapter 11 of Romans. Now, you'll notice in our reading today, we had verses, 1 through 2, and then 32 through 35 or something 28 through 32. Very brief. But we have to see the whole, and we won't cover all of it, but some highlights. But here's the key verse. Verse 29. Hang on to this, memorize it. 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then it's because He's called you. Because He's given you faith. And that's a gift. Furthermore, if you've done so, He's given you the Holy Spirit. You've been anointed by the Lord Himself. He's come into union with you. And God hates divorce. Are you with me so far? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. There's kind of our baseline text. Turn with me to chapter 9. Paul, of course, has been making a case that we're saved by grace by putting our faith in the Lord and not by works. And so it's become very clear, well, wait a minute, that's the trouble that's there with the Jews. And so he's going to address that because, as he says later in chapter 9, they're in unbelief. They've not put their trust in Jesus by faith. They continue to, as a whole, to pursue righteousness through their own works. And the problem is they fall short. They cannot do it. So, Paul's burden is for them. He says in verse 3 of chapter 9 on page 1202, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So here's St. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, whose heart is still for his brethren in the flesh. They are Israelites, verse 4. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Those are gifts, are they not? The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He's given those to them. To them also belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Okay, so he says, we've got a problem here. They've gotten all this stuff. They've got great advantages, but they're not believing. So what's God going to do? So this moves us to chapter 11, our passages for today. I ask then, has God rejected His people? Because they've not believed, is that it? Is it over? Because they've been faithless, that's it, you're out of here. By no means. For one thing, I'm an Israelite. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. You know, I was a persecutor of the church. Listen to that, folks. That's notable here. I persecuted the church. I was against Yeshua, the Messiah. But He snatched me to Himself. I was the least of the apostles, is what He says elsewhere. But He's rescued me. So I, He could go on and say elsewhere on the basis of what He says, I'm a first fruits of what He can and indeed what He will do. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. And then He goes on to say, here's a second example. Do you remember the prophet Elijah? Y'all remember him? Great prophet of the Old Testament. He had some wonderful, exciting experiences of the Lord doing mighty things. I mean, he wiped out the prophets of Baal in a great showdown. It's one of the great stories. You need to go back and read. Awesome. But he alienated the king and queen of Israel, and the queen was after him. Jezebel, ever heard of her? And he was running, and he was despairing. He'd lacked encouragement. His Father John spoke in class today. Take heart. And that's what the Lord did. It came to him. Elijah, you're not alone. You may look like you're alone and feel like you're alone, but I have reserved for myself 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 prophets. Now, that means there are other people too. There's a remnant. And so Paul goes on to say, verse 5, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace, of which, of course, Paul himself is one, and the other apostles, and those Jews that have responded to the good news. If you read in early Acts, a bunch of the priests in the temple after the resurrection responded and believed. Thousands turned to the Lord. But the nation as a whole at that point had not received him. Verse 6, but if it is by grace, which of course he's contended all along, it is. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And how often has the church been double-minded on this? We say grace, and yet then we demand for entrance into the life of the church that people, you know, appear to be perfect. You are sitting next to a sinner. Who's been redeemed if they put their trust in the Lord. And you know what? Those sitting next to you are sitting next to a sinner. For all of us fallen short of the glory of God. We all need to be rescued. And that's his point here. So also the Jews, they're still trying to do it by works. But there's a remnant that is trusted by grace. Verse 7, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, namely righteousness by works, by living the law. They couldn't live the law. The elect, however, obtained it, but the rest were hardened. And here's a key word that helps us to see where Paul is going, because he's tying it in to where it's been used before in Scripture. That word hardened, the Greek root, speaks of a kind of stone. And so really what he's talking about here in hardened, and it can be translated calloused as well, so made hard. So it's like stone. They've been made stony-like. We're going to come back to that significant passage in Ezekiel about the Lord dealing with stony hearts. But let's continue. Skip with me down to verse 13. You'll notice as you look here that the pericopes called Gentiles grafted in. Is what now Paul's beginning to say here is, wait a minute, you folks are acting like it's all started with you. This is Chuck's paraphrase. You Gentiles. Yeah, you're the ones I'm speaking to now. Inasmuch as that I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. So Paul's attitude here was, yes, I'm taking the gospel to you Gentiles. That's part of the Lord's plan out of all this. It's a great mystery of how this has worked out. But my intent here is not just to share the gospel with you, but for my fellow brethren to see the gospel, to see the change in your life, to see what God has done with this Gentile people. The transformation, and to make them jealous. Something must be going on that these folks, when they say they believe in the Jewish Messiah, they're changed. Want to make them jealous. They've got something we don't have. See, the Jewish attitude for so long has been, we've got something you don't have. But rather than a spirit of, we want it to be shared with you, it's, we're closing ourselves off from you. Which is often, again, what the church does, despite our command. We've got this good thing going here. Let's not share it. Even if that's not conscious, we become self-preoccupied and focused. We call that maintenance, where the mission is, the ministry is to take that good news of Jesus out. That's not a new concept. It's been the concept all through Scripture. Israel's purpose was to be a light amongst the nations. What's our purpose? To be salt and light. God's people. So he desires to make them jealous. What has been the practice of the church through the centuries? Persecution. Well, but they persecuted us first. And that's really kind of the attitude. And that's where the hearts of the church got hardened. Because the Jews, the stubborn Jews, they didn't receive the gospel. Actually, Martin Luther fell to that. A great reformer. The Lord uses flawed people. Don't forget that. But we are flawed. We're to make them jealous, not persecute them, not chase them off, if we're to follow and imitate Paul. Because actually, this is the reality, he says. For if their rejection of Yeshua means the reconciliation of the world, because they didn't receive him, then the good news of the gospel went out to the Gentiles, of which that woman in the gospel passage today, it's one of my most moving stories. Her, you know, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table of their master. Isn't that humble and great faith? How that gospel went out to people like her. That's what the call of the church is as well. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? So he's raising here the point. Listen, they will accept. And he says that more and more clearly as we come along here. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. What is he talking about? Well, he's about to give us two metaphors, one more lengthily. What's the metaphor? One is the loaf, the bread, the challah bread. We share it Shabbat. Together, when we've done that here. It's a loaf of bread. You've seen it today, it's braided. But then what would happen is, as they were preparing the loaf, they would create one cake first, and they were commanded by the Lord to give that first as an offering to the Lord. We call that first fruits. And because they gave that first fruit of the whole loaf, then the Lord considered the rest of it as holy, as set apart. So he's beginning to say something about how all of that's affected by the first fruit. Another example of that is the next metaphor. Would you bring that up, Mateo? That of the olive tree. Olive trees all over Israel. There are three trees that I'm aware of that the Lord uses as metaphors for Israel. One is the vine. Not really a tree, but vines, the fruit of the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus says. Another is the fig tree. And then this, used regularly, is the olive tree. And you see these in Israel? That one's a huge one. They can live up to 2,000 years old. When I was at Gethsemane, it was indicated that this one tree there may have been a sapling, if you will, when Jesus was there. Can you imagine that? Being there? And seeing that? So this might be it even. Who knows? Anyway, it's big and thick. And it can withstand, not only can it get very old, but it can be burned severely and rejuvenate. I think that's very prophetic. The Lord picked that. And great fruit from it. Well, so St. Paul uses this as a metaphor. He says this. But if some of the branches were broken off, so see that tree, some of the branches broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, so you see the trunk, and the trunk goes down to the roots, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. You got grafted on. Rejoice in that. But don't be thinking that you're something. You got grafted onto the true and you're fed by the root, not vice versa. Who's he talking to? Gentile believers. He's talking to us. All right. So do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Now let's slip on over to verse 23. And even they, those branches that have been broken off, if they do not continue in their unbelief, that's why they were broken off, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. Remember who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a God of restoration, a God of resurrection. That's our God, and He's a God of grace. Turn to me, repent, and live, He says over and over. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Listen, it's a bigger miracle to have you grafted in than for Him to graft the other natural ones back on. The real miracle is that you're saved. Hallelujah. So let's not limit this God who's grafted us in. And what are the roots? Well, we get a hint here as we go on. For he goes on to say, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Now, mystery is not woo-woo. It's that something has come to light that wasn't clear in Scripture. It's there, but it wasn't clear. And so it's been the gift for Paul to bring it out for us, and we see it in a different light through Christ. And so here it is, unaware of this mystery, brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel. There's been a hardening, a stoniness, but it's not on all of Israel. It's partial. And it's temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Paul's saying, listen, in God's economy, what's happening here is that there's been a hardening of their heart. The gospel then has gone out to the Gentiles. When the world has been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You know, it's kind of like the last Gentile going through the turnstile into the kingdom. Bing, bing, everything goes off. It's time now for the Lord to act this way. And that is the saving of all of Israel. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. For as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. And in fact, he'll also come to Zion. I believe here he's speaking of the deliverer. Who's the deliverer? Yes, Jesus, the Messiah, will come from the heavenly Jerusalem to the earthly Jerusalem. And he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Notice the tie-in with the patriarch, right? Jacob. And what was Jacob called? Israel. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So he's referring to the prophetic word from Isaiah that the Lord will come and deliver them and he's going to take care of their sin. And this is after the cross. The cross is the basis for it. So there's a coming time when the deliverer will come and he's going to banish their sin. And that's reflected in the Old Testament further, and we'll look at that in just a second. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Right now, they're enemies, and that serves God's purposes to get the gospel out to you. But as regards election, that's a key word, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. But as for election, what is that? His choosing, his predestining, his purposes, his plans, all that's tied in. And that is a biblical and an Anglican doctrine that you have been chosen, you have been predestined. Yes, you choose, but even that's enabled by His act first. You are able to choose Him because He first chose you. And so also with Israel, He chose them. Did He choose them because they were good folk? because they were some great nation. No. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is page 193. Verse 6 of chapter 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. This is Moses speaking to God's people who have been rescued from Egypt. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Now, were they a holy people as we would understand it, you know, in terms of being, you know, you're so holy? No. He was still working Egypt out of them. Holy means set apart. So, or consecrated. So when we set apart the bread and the wine for communion, that's consecrated. It's set apart. It's made holy for God. You've been set apart. Now there's a purpose. And that's for the Lord to work His holiness in you. You're set apart to become like Jesus. That will be in actuality sanctification or being made holy. But you've been set apart already. Israel was set apart and she was to become holy. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. They didn't live into that. But you are holy, a people holy to the Lord your God. You've been set apart by Him. The Lord your God has chosen you. He's elected you to be a people for His treasured possession. Think about that, treasured. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. And we know from looking at them and their heritage, they were flawed. Elsewhere, he speaks of them as being stubborn and stiff-necked. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath, the promise, the covenant that he swore to your fathers. Who are those fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, it's because he has set his love upon you. It's a deliberate choice on his part that he has called you and set his love upon you and is keeping the promise that he made to the fathers. It's not because you're all that. While you were still enemies, Christ Jesus died for you. It's the same theme through the whole book. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. There is no one who's going to attain righteousness with God by their own works. It's all based upon his mercy. That's good news, isn't it? If we're really honest with ourselves, we realize we fall short. And we continually give thanks to God for His mercy to us. And it's the same way through, and it will be with Israel. So let me show you how the Lord is going to do this. Turn with me to Ezekiel. This is chapter 36, page 918. And I love this. It fires me up. Verse 22 we'll start with. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act. This is where I got the theme for our trip to Israel. But for the sake of my holy name. It's for my name's sake I'm doing this. Because, see, I've made promises, and I have to show my character. I'm not one who breaks promises like y'all do. I keep mine. I am faithful and true. That's my name. And I didn't call you in the first place because you had your act all together, and I'm not fulfilling this because you have your act all together. I'm fulfilling it for my name's sake. It's my character and my sovereignty that are revealed in all this, and actually my mercy. Because I am chosen you by mercy, and I've chosen the Gentiles by mercy. I've chosen the Gentiles by mercy, and I've chosen you by mercy. And I'm making you one people based on the promises I made to the patriarchs that I would do this. Yeah, that fires me up. And what's happened? You've profaned my name among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. That's what we've been seeing in the last century. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. Who's going to do it? I am, the Lord says. You can't do it by yourself. Verse 26, here's our key verse. And I will give you a new heart. That's where this is going to be new. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. See, right now they've been hardened. But I'm going to remove that hardness of heart. And give you a heart of flesh. And that's what the Lord's already done with you, saints. He's given you that heart by His Spirit. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's how you'll be able to live into it. And when does this happen? Well, next chapter. You ever heard of the dry bones? Them bones, them dry bones. It comes from chapter 37. It's not about the church. It's about Israel, what he's going to do. So he's been talking about you guys, I mean, all of men in the men's study, right, on Mondays. It's been tough because Ezekiel, because of the word of the Lord, has been really rough on the exiles. They really messed up, and the Lord was angry. But in his anger with them was not the final word. He's going to keep his promises. But how's it going to happen? It isn't going to happen in their own power. It's going to have to be his action in their life. And so they come into Israel. We're here, and they're dead bones. They're rattling around. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land." So they're dead. They're out amongst the nations of the world. They're dead. But I'm going to bring you into that land and raise you up. And how is it? "And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land." The Ruach of God, my breath, will breathe in you life. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it," declares the Lord. And he goes on to talk about that and about the coming of the Messiah, my servant David, to be king over them. That's never happened. This has not been fulfilled. Now, what the church has typically done is spiritualize those texts. But let's go to another prophet, and we'll close with that today. Turn with me to Zechariah. The practice of spiritualizing texts goes back pretty far away, but it was a huge error by the church. Now, there are spiritual applications one can make, but turn with me to chapter 9 of Zechariah. That's on page 1013. Let me ask you if you've heard this passage before. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's verse 9. Ever heard that verse before? Did that take place? That literally took place, did it not? All right. The question that I would beg to ask is, if that took place literally, why would we assume that the rest of the prophecy is to be spiritualized? And the rest of it ties in with prophetic word from the other prophets. So it's significant. Turn with me to page 1014, next page. We see there the pericope, the Lord will save his people. We see the restoration for Judah and Israel. And it's important to recognize there that, again, that hasn't happened either. Judah went into exile and came back. Israel went into exile and did not come back. Israel meaning Ephraim, that's where it's made specific. Who is Ephraim? Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph. And that name represented the northern tribes. The northern tribes were sent into exile in 722 BC. In early 600s, late 500s, was a series of episodes where Judah then went into exile. And Judah then went into exile again with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Never have these things been fulfilled that are spoken of in these prophets. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. In other words, all the tribes of Israel I'm going to save. And I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them. See, it's appeared that I've rejected them. But it will be like I never had. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Verse 9, though I scattered them among the nations, plural, yet in far countries they shall remember me. So there's a movement that's going to go on where they remember him. And that's happening this very day. And on to other stuff. But here, turn with me to chapter 12. Page 12, 1015. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth. Remember who I am. I created the heavens and the earth. I stretch out the heavens. That's the kind of God I am. That's the kind of God that loves you and knows you and has chosen you, saints, by the way. He's powerful. He's worthy of worship. Behold, I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples around. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. That's never happened in history. So it's talking about something to come, which, by the way, for that to happen, Israel need to be reestablished as a nation. Guess what? That's what happened. Is he done with them yet? No. Are they saved? No. They're a secular country. But the Lord is bringing life, even now. That's another story. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves. So he's talking about this event in Jerusalem and nations coming against them. Verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who's going to do it? The Lord. A spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. I'm going to move them. They're in this dire situation. I'm going to move them to call upon me. That's consistent with what Ezekiel said. And then what's he say? So that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, who could that be about? Again, where do you know that from? Isaiah 53. So Scripture interprets Scripture. You need to include the whole. That's why we piece this together. You can't just take one isolated text. Anyway, I could go on about that. We need to move on. So that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. Why would they mourn? Oh! Why'd we wait? We went through all of this because we didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. but the Lord's going to move them on that day to call. And that's where it ties in with the end of history, with St. Paul talking about their acceptance will be life from the dead, because the day of the resurrection is at the end. All this ties, it's really Paul, part of Paul's eschatology. Remember that word? His theology of the last days. And it ties in with the prophets. The Old and the New Testament tie together. And the Lord is merciful throughout. Does he let us go through tough stuff? Yes. And do we suffer because of our sin? Yes. But he's paid the price for it. And he will ultimately work to good for those who love the Lord and are what? Called according to his purpose. And his calling and his gifts are irrevocable. Hallelujah! That's what we're here to rejoice over today. This is big stuff. You've been saved and you're secure in his work on the cross for you. This is not something to be ho-hum about. If you knew the difference between heaven and hell, you would know this is something to be ecstatic about. This is awesome. And he's not done yet. And we're part of his story. And so, saints of COK, take hope, take heart that you have been elect. And if you've not received Jesus as Savior and Lord today, don't say, well, I don't know if I'm the elect. Listen, you'll know by what you choose. And we choose him. And you need to choose him. And join us in that walk in him. A walk that's been secured by his victory. But it also means then we carry out the mission that he's given us. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth were to take the news about Jesus. And it's not just to Gentiles, but it's also to Jews. St. Paul earlier in this epistle says, to the Jew first and the Gentile. We've completely forgotten about the Jew in many circles. And we've been hostile in others. So, at COK, we're remedying that. And you need to be in prayer about this for us, because we have partnered with CMJ, that historic 200-year-old organization within the Anglican Church, of taking the gospel in ministry to the Jews. The church ministry amongst the Jewish people. And we don't do that with anti-Semitism. We don't do that with arrogance. We do that with humility and gratefulness for the mercy of God that's been chosen, poured upon us as he's chosen us as his own, and that we're to take to them. And to all people. So may we be about that. May we have a passion to take you to the world.